For those of you that weren't here this morning, Brother Ron Ralph is a pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, Tennessee, and started that church in 1991. And he's been with us a couple times here before. Back in the late 90s, he preached a couple of our tent meetings, and been a long time since he's been here, but we've enjoyed having him back with us. If he says something tonight that blesses you, feel free to say amen. We're not a quiet church, okay? You misbehave, we'll take care of it, but we're not in much danger of that happening. If he says something good, say amen. If he says something that hits you between the eyes, say, oh me. But you might not want to say it out loud, because then somebody will know you just got it. But we're glad to have you here for the service tonight. Brother Ralph, you come ahead, sir.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians 4, and we'll get started there in just a moment. I was talking this morning a little bit about getting old, and it happens to the best of us, doesn't it? We're all getting older, and recently I came across a poem. You might not appreciate my sense of humor, but if you don't, just laugh and pretend like you do. All right? This is a poem called The Old Maid's Burglar. Okay, this is The Old Maid's Burglar, so I'll read it to you. A story I'll tell of a burglar bold who started to rob a house. He opened the window and then crept in as quiet as a mouse. He looked around for a place to hide till the folks were all asleep. Then said he, with their money, I'll take a quiet sneak. So under the bed the burglar crept. He crept up close to the wall. He didn't know it was an old maid's room, or he wouldn't have had the gall. He thought of the money that he would steal as under the bed he lay. But at 9 o'clock he saw a sight that made his hair turn gray. At 9 o'clock the old maid came in. I am so tired, she said. She thought that all was well that night, so she didn't look under the bed. She took out her teeth and her big glass eye and the hair from off her head. The burglar, he had 40 fits as he watched from under the bed. From under the bed, the burglar crept. He was a total wreck. The old maid wasn't asleep at all as she grabbed him by the neck. She didn't holler or shout or call. She was as cool as a clam. She only said, the saints be praised. At last, I've got my man. From under the pillow, a gun she drew. And to the burglar, she said, young man, if you don't marry me, I'll just blow off your head. She held him firmly by the neck. He hadn't a chance to scoot. He looked at the teeth and the big glass eye and said, madam, for Pete's sake, shoot! All right. I'm glad we have fun in church, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 4. Let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Give you another chance to stretch before you're sitting for a good long while. Really, I don't consider an hour-long sermon very long when people will watch a ball game for 3 hours. If you stop and think about it, we're talking about pure pleasure and entertainment versus getting something from God. I'd say an hour is not that long, really. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read verses 3 to 5. This is going to be somewhat of a continuation of this morning's Sunday school lesson. This message is called Satan's Strongholds. Satan's Strongholds. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our welfare or warfare are not carnal. Now, verse 4 is important. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the Bible says in verse 4 that you and I can pull down strongholds. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23.
and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why would Paul tell anybody that? Who would give the devil a place? You would. That's why he warns you not to do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will meet with us tonight and do what probably none of us could have orchestrated. God, I pray that you'll do the unusual. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be just another service at this church. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people that are faithful to be back out tonight, for their pastor, Lord, and for the years of labor in this place. But I pray tonight you might do above and beyond what any of us could have ever expected. And I pray, God, that you'll take this frail creature of dust and use me tonight for your honor and your glory. I pray, God, tonight that the Holy Ghost will do what I cannot do. God, that we'd stay out of the way and allow you to do a work in our midst. I know my unworthiness. I know, God, that I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. But I pray, God, tonight that you'll help me to preach as a dying man to dying men, never sure to preach again. And I pray, God, that you'll do a work in our midst. Lord, we look to thee. For your mercy we ask it. For your glory we ask it. And beg it and plead it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, my goal in coming here is for there to be a change. Now, we say revival. You can't revive something that's never been revived. Okay? Revival is for saved people. I realize it'd be a wonderful thing if some lost people came and got saved. But what, let me tell you folks something. If the church could get right, we'd see lost people get saved. People say, well, we don't see lost people get saved like we used to. It's a land of sin church age. Well, that's really not the problem. Listen, when the Bible says that we in the Laodicean church age are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and we're lukewarm and God wishes we were cold or hot, he'd like to spew us out of his mouth. When God says that, it doesn't mean you have to be lukewarm. Just because the Bible says that's the way it is in the last days doesn't mean you have to be like everybody else is. Your church doesn't have to be like every other church. You as a Christian don't have to be like every other Christian. So my point is, when I preach revivals, generally speaking, most of the time, unless the pastor has an agenda, has something he wants to do in reaching the lost, I preach to save people because the problem in America is not in the White House, it's not at the courthouse, it's not at the schoolhouse, it's at God's house. That's where the problem is. We've become comfortable being lukewarm Christians. We've gotten comfortable being backslidden. We've gotten comfortable being, if you will, just to be quite honest, I think we are an embarrassment to God, really. I don't mean that in a mean kind of way. I don't mean to hurt you. But I'm telling you, when I look at what Christians were like 50 years ago, I'm a history major. I study church history. And when I look at how Billy Sunday used to go in a town, you know what Billy Sunday would do? He'd go into a coal mining town where they'd run out every preacher in the last 10 years, and they'd escort him from the airport to the church with police. Because he had such a reputation. Sometimes he'd get up on a platform in a big old crowd of people and say, all right, I understand some of you whipped the last preacher that was here. If one of you plan on whipping me, come on up here right now. Let's get it over with. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. He was one of the fastest men in the baseball at the time. And when he got saved, man, he brought some of that worldly, rough stuff with him. And he's willing to fight and whip somebody if they had to do that to preach, that's what he'd do. And he'd go in and he'd preach, and in the town, all the liquor stores had closed down, all the prostitution houses had closed down, all the movie joints were closed. Everything closed down after the revival's over, because, I mean, when he showed up, God did something. And now, what happens? Now listen, when this meeting is over, you ought to be different. You as an individual, you as a family, and you as a church ought to be different. And so I'm going to try to build this evening on this morning's Sunday school lesson and talk about Satan's strongholds. Now, I read about paratroopers during World War II. I can't imagine this. But they were flown over enemy territory at night and would all alone be dropped from a plane at night to spy out the enemy. Can you imagine being armed to the hilt, flown over enemy territory at night, and dropped all by yourself? And you're going to land down there in enemy territory. And what this fellow would do, he would hide out during the day, and he'd go out at night, and he would find enemy locations and ammunition headquarters and things like that. And then during the day again, this lone soldier would go somewhere and hide out in enemy territory. That hideout during the day was called his stronghold. Can you imagine the enemy having a stronghold in your backyard and you not even knowing about it? Can you imagine the enemy living in your house and you not knowing about it? Wouldn't it be an eerie thing to go home tonight and know that there was somebody in there wanting to destroy your life and they're in the house while you're in there? But you don't know it. And so this thing was called a stronghold. Now Satan is your enemy. He's your adversary. The devil hates you. The devil doesn't like you. And according to the Bible, he comes into your life and into your territory and he builds a stronghold that we can tear down, that we can pull down. Not with physical wars, in a physical war, but with spiritual armor, with spiritual, if you will, ammunition. And we've got to have spiritual ammunition if we're going to deal with this enemy. And so the Bible says the devil builds this stronghold, and you and I can take those strongholds down. Now here's what I'm convinced of, and you better listen to me if you disagree. You better listen carefully. I hope you agree. But I'm convinced that the devil can hold you captive without you even knowing about it. I'm convinced that the devil, I want to amplify this statement, based on the Word of God, based on personal observation of pastoring for almost 32 years, I believe that the devil can have a stronghold in your life and you not even be aware of it. You don't want that though, do you? You don't want the devil to have a stronghold in your life. Listen, when he gets a stronghold in your life, he can limit you, he can hinder you, he can trap you, he can set you up and eventually destroy you. But here's the real thing. All the devil wants is for you to be ineffective as a Christian. To be quite honest, a lot of people think the devil is down at the beer joint, the devil's over here where all these lost people are. No, the devil's down at the church house. The way the devil works is he goes after the children of God. If you read the book of Daniel, it's a beautiful picture of how Nebuchadnezzar, as a type of the devil, goes after the children of God, especially those who had a lot of ability and a lot of talents and a lot of gifts, and he wants to get the children of God and get them to live for him, learn his language, dress like his people, talk like his people, listen to his music. Y'all listening? That's what the devil wants. If he wants you, as a child of God, to live like the rest of this world. That's what the devil wants. In other words, he wants you, now that you're saved, if you're saved, he just wants you to be ineffective. You don't make any difference for the cause of Christ. That's what the devil wants. He just wants you to be ineffective. Now, in Ephesians 4 we read, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Now, you probably know this. The devil was an anointed cherub. A lot of people say it was a fallen angel. To be exact about it, his original position was a cherub in heaven. And in heaven, the devil, who was Lucifer, was a musical being. He was a one-man orchestra. Man, he just breathed music. And he led all of the music in heaven and all of the praise in heaven. And he got to watching how God was getting all the glory and how people were bowing down to God. And the devil wanted that praise. And the devil wanted that adoration. And so what did the devil do? He rebelled against God. And he wanted people to bow down to him. And he rebelled against God. He was the light bearer. He was that beautiful cherub that covered the throne of God. And the light of God would reflect off of the devil all over heaven. He was reflecting the glory of God. He reflected the light of God. But then he rebelled. God kicked him out of his position. And now he and a lot of other angels rebelled with him. Where are they? Looking for a place. And you know who the devil's mad at? Well, he's mad at the person you'd be mad at. The one that took his job. Now you and I are the children of God, and we're to reflect the glory of God. We're not the light of the world in the sense that we have it in of ourselves, but we're like the moon in the Bible. We have no light of ourselves, but we reflect the light and the glory of God. When He saves us, He puts the Holy Spirit in us, and Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. He's the light of the world, and we reflect that light. We got the devil's job, so he's mad at us. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, What does the devil do when he's jealous? He goes after another man's wife. We're the bride of Christ. He's going after God's bride. He wants us to bow down to Him. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to honor Him. You've got to understand these demons, unclean spirits, devils, call them whatever you want to. Take your Bible. Let me show you this. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 12. The question is, Lucifer rebelled. A lot of angels rebelled with him. Now, where is the devil? Where's all these? The Bible talks about demons and unclean spirits. Where are they? The Bible says this in Matthew 10:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Now, this is an unclean spirit. This is a devil in the Bible. In verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And so they're looking for a place to hang out, and the devil says, don't give him a place. Don't give the devil a place. Now the devils are called now the prince of the power of the air. They're called principalities. They're called the rulers of darkness. They're called spiritual wickedness in high places. Now anytime you preach on this kind of subject, people start asking you questions. I had this question asked to me just last week. And the question is, that they always ask is, can a saved man be demon possessed? And they always ask that question. Now doctrinally, I would probably say oppressed instead of possessed. But practically, what's the difference? You understand my point? I'm not going to debate Brother Leafley or any other preacher that I have a lot of respect for on whether or not a Christian can be demon possessed or not. My argument is, if the devil's got you right where he wants you, what does it matter whether you're possessed, oppressed, or whatever else you want to call it? As long as he's calling the shots, he's happy. He don't care if he's on the inside or the outside, just as long as he's calling the shots. If the devil's got you where he wants you, he's happy whether he's got you possessed or not. Now listen to your pastor's job. And listen to my job as a pastor. According to Paul in 2 Timothy, here's my job, here's his job. In meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and listen, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The Bible says as pastors, our job is to minister to the people of God so that we might help them that oppose themselves be captured, be taken out of the snare of the devil. There's a lot of people, the devil's got them right where he wants them. You say, not me. Okay. Before I get to the meat of this message, you know the Bible says you and I are to earnestly contend for the faith. Isn't that what it says? What does that word contend mean? Fight. It's like a heavyweight contender. He's a fighter. And the Bible says you and I are supposed to fight. And you know what happens? Every now and then over the last few years, the Holy Spirit of God just stirs you real good. You're sitting in a church service, and boy, it starts welling up inside of you, and you want to raise your hand. But what do? Or you want to say, amen, what do? Holy Spirit tells you to give a testimony, what do? Holy Spirit tells you to sing, what do? Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to go witness to somebody, what do? Or has the devil just got you right where he wants you? You know what I tell people to do all the time? I tell them, we've gotten defensive as Christians. We've gotten defensive. I played quite a bit of tennis over the years, and I'm a defensive tennis player. What that means is, here's a guy on the other side, his name's Randy, good friend of mine, church member, and he's one of those guys that knows how to play. Now I'm a decent athlete, but I never play much tennis, so I'm just over hitting it back to him. And I'm running like crazy, hitting it back to him. He's got the perfect form, and he knows how to do the beautiful backhand and all that. I'm running like a wild man, just keeping it in play. That's all I'm trying to do, just keep it in play. And every now and then, he'll miss it. And I get a point. But every now and then, he'll be doing it, and I'm just hitting it back. I'm not trying to kill it. I'm not trying to do anything. But every now and then, there'll be one just laying right there in front of us. Wham! And man, I hit it real hard. And you know what Randy does? Whoa! Where'd that come from? That's what he says. Where'd that come from? You know what some of you need to do? You need to shock the devil like that. See, the devil's got you to where you're just going through the motions and you come to church and you just bring your Bible and listen to the preaching and you go home and do the same old, week after week, month after month, year after year, and every now and then the Lord God speaks to your heart and you quench the Holy Spirit, you resist the Holy Spirit, every now and then He tells you to get in this altar and repent and pray, but you quench it and you say, well, I'll take care of that later. I tell people we ought to call ourselves getting around to it, Baptist Church. Because we're always getting around to it. We're always planning on it. We're always going to do it. I'm going to one of these days. Yeah, I'm going to start next week. Yeah, I'm going to start next month. And I'm telling you, the Baptist churches that I go into have become lackadaisical. They're just sort of sitting easy, coasting through life, waiting for the rapture to come, and the devil's got them right where he wants them. Every now and then, right in the middle of a service, y'all just throw up your hands and say, whoa, praise the Lord! Probably scare the devil to death. Or just go, amen, and scare the devil to death. Or get up in the morning and read your Bible. Go home tonight and talk about the message. Go home tonight and gather your family around. Say, let's talk about some of that stuff we heard tonight. What can we do to put that into practice? Boy, the devil won't believe it. He's convinced you're going to go spend 2 hours at the restaurant, go home and turn on the television and crawl into bed at 10:30 or 11 and say, oh no, I didn't even read my Bible today. I wonder if I can find a short psalm to soothe my conscience. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm telling you, the devil has a lot of people right where he wants them, and the Bible says the job of the pastor is to try to preach to you and instruct you that you might repent when you acknowledge the truth and recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. And it's written to save people. When the Bible says in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil, it's talking to save people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when it talks about pulling down strongholds, it's talking to save people. Now get this. Satan and unclean spirits are looking for a place. They want to build a stronghold in your life and in mine. With that stronghold, the devil can destroy your life, make you ineffective as a Christian. But here's what I want you to get. Here's what I'm afraid so many people miss. I'm convinced most people in my church miss it. Please get what I'm about to say. A stronghold is not the devil controlling every area of your life. It is rather, through controlling one area, affecting every other part of your life. The stronghold is not him controlling all of your life, just one part that affects the rest of your life. I'll explain that in just a moment. We're not to give place to Satan, and if we do, we have weapons to pull down strongholds. Now listen. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul does not address warfare as a possibility, but a reality. You know what the pastor told me that led me to the Lord? He said, if you get up in the morning and don't meet the devil head on, you're probably walking in the wrong direction. If you haven't experienced any kind of warfare in the last few months, chances are you're not doing anything. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get down to pray and experience warfare. Amen. So, you ever read your Bible and read 5 pages and close it and think, I can't remember one word I said. Read. Huh? Amen. Go back and read it again. Don't let the devil do that to you. You ever get down to pray and you think you prayed for 45 minutes and it's been 5? What is that? There's a war going on. And I'm going to tell you, this war is intense and it's real, and the devil's building a stronghold in the lives of God's people. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Now listen to this. He said, I see a law in my members warring against the law of my... Somebody tell me. Mind. Oh, you got to get this. Paul says, Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. How does the devil bring me into captivity? By going after my mind. You see, the war that Satan wages against us is not physical, it's spiritual. The war that he wages against us is an emotional, spiritual battle. It's that part of us that affects every part of my life. Listen. If he could get my right arm, after a while I'd get past that and move on. But if he gets me bitter, that'll affect every part of my life. That'll affect my attitude with my wife. That'll affect my relationship with my children.
That'll affect my relationship with somebody in the church. That'll affect my relationship with a Walmart cashier. Well, don't you know they just love us Christians? We get in line at Hardee's or Burger King. We're saved, born again, Bible believing, on our way to heaven Christians. And they give us our meal and we go sit down and it's wrong. And before we even see it, we're ready to slap somebody. And so we take it back up there. This is not what I ordered. You got it wrong. I didn't want pickles. I didn't want cheese. I didn't want this. I didn't want that. And they said, okay, I'll get it for you. And then you stand there. And then you look back there and your fries are getting cold. And everybody else is eating. What are you? What kind of spirit do you have? Huh? And of course, finally they bring it to you. Thanks! Oh, by the way, here's a gospel tract. I watch Christians, how they act in Walmart, how they act at the grocery store, how they act at church. You know what I've seen a lot of parents do? Their children will embarrass them at church. And they'll jerk them up. You can see anger. You can see, a face like, wow, this person is eat up with something and they're fixing to take it out on this 3-year-old. And they come back, don't you ever do that again! Grab his hand and jerk him. He never does this at home. Nobody believes you when you say that. And the only reason you're mad at him is not that he did it, but he embarrassed you. That spirit. I'm going to preach on it. Oh, I hope the Lord lets me preach on this either tomorrow night or Tuesday night. A message I want to preach on this attitude and the spirit that God's people have where we've lost our joy. But what I'm saying to you is the devil goes after your mind. He goes after your spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4. You were there earlier. Let's go back to it. Y'all okay? I hadn't heard any amens or old me's. Man, I'm getting nervous. If you like it, you're supposed to say amen. If you don't, you're supposed to say amen. And I hadn't heard either one, which makes me think you're a bunch of zombies. Thank you. All right. Just kidding. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Well, what's the context? Well, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you and your wife need to get it ironed out before you go to sleep. You don't need to say to the kids, just go to bed. I don't hear another word. You know what you're putting in them kids? What's worse is what you've already got in you. Huh? You probably heard that story about that boy right in the middle of the night. Daddy, can I have a drink of water? Son, go to sleep. Daddy, can I have a drink of water? Son, you better not ask me that again. Go to sleep. 10 minutes later, Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water? Son, you ask me that one more time, I'm going to whip you. Daddy, when you get up to whip me, will you bring me some water? Oh, I'd like to see the spirit of God's people at night with their children as it's time to go to bed. And in the morning, when it's time to get up and get moving and get something done, or on Sunday morning when we're getting ready to go down to the house of God and sing and praise the Lord and listen to preaching and on the way to the church house, shut up! Be still! Come on, we're going to church! You know what that is? The devil working on your spirit. And there is so much tension and stress and anger and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit and holding a grudge in Baptist churches, it's no wonder God's not doing what we want Him to do. It may not be that way here. I pray it's not, but I'm not through. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 31. You're not to grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. How do you do that? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. You see, when it talks there about grieving the Holy Spirit, what quenches the Holy Spirit is when you resist God. What grieves the Holy Spirit is your attitude towards one another. I had a pastor school this year, and I had a pastor preach on the spirit of a pastor. I said, I'm sick and tired of going all over the country and listening to Baptist preachers tear each other down. Full of venom. Full of hatred for somebody that maybe has got a little more glory than they do. Or they disagree with me about the gap theory or something.
I'm amazed at preachers who argue and debate and get irate over somebody that disagrees with them over a subject that really is not that big of a deal. I have strong convictions about what I believe about the gap and about the Antichrist and about the tribulation and about dispensationalism. But I'm going to tell you something. It looks like to me Baptists are just trying to destroy each other with a bad attitude. And sometimes it's in the house of God. And God's not pleased with it. Now, the point is, when we allow the devil to control that emotional, spiritual part of our lives, it affects our spirit and attitude in every area of life. The context bears out that Satan gets a place in our lives through anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. We're looking at how you give place to the devil. You ever invited somebody into your house for a meal or something? Y'all ever do that? Let me ask you this. You ever invited somebody into your house and later regretted it? You say, make yourself at home. And they do. We had some friends at one time, every time they'd come to the house, them and their four kids. Man, they'd walk in the house and the four kids would head straight for the refrigerator. Oh, it made me angry. You say, aren't you hospitable? Very. But I'm not stupid either. I mean, they didn't own that house, but they acted like they owned it. You ever invited somebody in and wish you hadn't? Come on. Be honest with me. I see some people doing this right here and you're smiling. You remember those times that you've done it. Well, you see, that's the way some people invite the devil into their house. You know, like with Harry Potter movies. New Moon. Vampire movies. Wow. I found the snag. That's just inviting the devil into your house. All of these books and all of these games and all this stuff we've got now that's got so much wizardry and witchcraft and demonology in it, you might as well just open the doors and open the windows and then go to sleep and just see what comes in. But to be honest, that's not the way the devil gets in most homes. Not good Bible-believing Christians. He may get in a lot of homes that way, but if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you ought to know better. You see, it's not that way with Bible-believing Christians. As a rule, if you're saved, Satan's not going to make a frontal attack on you. You remember what he is, don't you? He's a lion. He's a leopard. He's from the cat family. I don't like cats. If you like cats, that's fine. Well, no, it's not. If you don't like cats, if you like cats, I don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I promise. Okay, everybody lighten up now. If you like cats, that's your business. Keep it at your house, okay? But I had a big old German Shepherd. Now that German Shepherd, I'm going to tell you something. I knew his coming a long ways off. Man alive, you could hear him. You could smell him. I mean, he never snuck up on you, but a cat. Huh? Been in somebody's house, just sitting there, and just all of a sudden just feel something. Oh, Jim White, I love Jim White's preaching. He told a story about being in this lady's house, and he hates cats too. And he said there was this fluffy cat, a little white cat. This lady was fixing a meal for him. He was the evangelist. And he said that cat just kept staring at him. And he said, man, I'm staring at that cat. He said, I don't like cats. And said, finally, that cat just pounced in my lap. And he said, boy, I took that cat real quick, put it back down on the floor. Some men, a pastor sitting there, some other people, and a woman's back in there, and she can see in there. He said, she didn't see. He said, then that cat, a few minutes later, he said, kept staring at me. He said, man, all of a sudden, boom, popped up in my lap again. He said, I took that cat, set it back down. This time I squeezed its neck just a little bit. He said, a few minutes went by. He said, man, I couldn't even get comfortable. That cat just kept staring at me. He said, I knew it was coming. I just kept waiting. He said, all of a sudden, boom, it was in my lap again. He said, man, I squeezed his neck till his eyes were bulging. He said, I put it down and said, that lady saw me. And he said, she come in there and she grabbed little, you know, Fluffy there and walked outside and down in Georgia and put him outside or her outside and said, well, or something like that. I don't know the whole story. I'm giving you the gist of it, you know. And man, he said, it was cold in that house the rest of the night. He said, you could just feel the tension. And he said, they finally got ready to leave and went out and got in the cars on a hot summer night down in Georgia, and the pastor was driving. And said, he and the pastor was going down the road, and that pastor started sort of scolding him just a little bit about how he shouldn't have handled it that way, you know. He said, right in the middle of scolding me, all of a sudden out of the back seat, that cat jumped up on that pastor's shoulder. He said it was hot summer and the windows were down, so that pastor went boom, boom, out the window. Oh, man, you got to be careful about them cats. Them cats will sneak up on you. They'll claw you before you know it. Yes, they will. They'll do it. I'm telling you, the devil's from the lion, the cat family. He's going to come up on you in a sneaky kind of way and have his claws in you before you know it. That's just the way he is. You know, the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 2 that Paul taught that we ought to forgive people lest Satan should get an advantage on us. If you don't have a forgiving spirit, according to the Bible, that's one of the ways the devil gets you. Turn to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Now, you know, when I preach these sermons, I do not preach these sermons. I don't reach in my sermon drawer and say, boy, I like that one. I'm going to preach it. I beg God to give me what each church needs, and I promise you, I have no idea who this is for. But it is what the Lord told me to preach. They tell me I've got over 2,000 sermons, and I had to pick this one tonight. My point is, folks, I could pick a lot of sermons to preach from, but evidently, there's somebody here that needs to hear this. We're going to find out before we get through, Lord willing. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. I tell you what, put your finger right there. Let me show you another one first. Turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18. I'll get it right in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse 6. And came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? What's his problem? Jealousy. Look at the next verse. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Did you know he got eat up with jealousy, and it affected his relationship with his family, with his wife, with his daughter, and with his son, Jonathan? He was so eat up with jealousy over David, it affected every relationship that he had. He couldn't even enjoy the house anymore. Mad and angry and bitter and upset because David's getting all the glory. And it affected every part of his life. That's sort of how the devil works. See, he'll just take some kind of spirit. Look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and, what's the next word? Oh man, let's talk about that a while. Do you find it odd that the Bible likens rebellion to witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry? You know what that is? That's a self-willed man that you can't talk to. He knows it all. You can't correct him. You can't criticize him. You can't get him to consider another option. He's got it all figured out. He's full of pride. He's full of stubbornness. He's full of rebellion. And the Bible says it's the spirit of witchcraft. That's what happens in a home. Maybe it's a spirit of anger like Saul. And you say, well, I've been working on it, preacher. I got a man in my church. Listen, last week, 2 weeks ago, we had a meeting at our church, a revival, and I got home, and I got a phone call, and I had to go over to a man's house late at night because of a problem with anger. Anger. I got another call the next night from Australia at 2 o'clock in the morning from a missionary saying, brother, you're going to have to give me some advice. I know it's late. I know I shouldn't be calling you at this time, but I've got a man in my church. And I'm telling you, this man just explodes from time to time. What is that? It's anger. Bitterness. Something eating him up on the inside. You think that affects your relationship with your wife? Your kids? Your church? And a man will say, well, I just blow my top once every 3 or 4 months now. Can you imagine living by a volcano that only erupts every 3 or 4 months? And your wife's walking around on pins and needles? And your kids don't know what to expect because you keep changing the rules on them. And you tell them every now and then because you go to revival and you get right with God and you go home and say, kids, we're going to stop this and we're going to stop that. We're going to quit this and we're going to quit doing that. And you work on that for a few days and they resist and they don't want to do it. And so you get to screaming and they get to retaliating and the next thing you know, there's tension in the home and you give up. One of the biggest things I tell the ladies in our church, we've got quite a few homeschooling ladies in our church, and I tell them the biggest problem in most homeschooling situations is a total unbelievable inconsistency. The children don't know what to expect. Well, we go to bed at 8 o'clock this night and 10 o'clock this night, and we get breakfast this morning, but the next morning we got to fix Cheryl and do our own, and we don't get supper this night, and we don't know what she's going to do if we do this, and sometimes we can wear this, and sometimes we can't, and sometimes we can do this, and sometimes we can't, and children don't know what to expect. I honestly believe in American homes we have more tension and more stress than there's ever been in society. And the devil's got us right where he wants us. In the home. And if it's in the home, it affects the church. If it affects the church, it affects the work of God. Now, listen, you've got to know how this works. Satan's not going to walk up to you and make it simple. He's not going to walk up to you with a pitchfork in his hand and say, you ought to get angry. He's not going to walk up to you with a pitchfork in his hand and say, if I was you, I'd get bitter about that. If I was you, I'd hold a grudge. If I was you, I'd just be stubborn. Oh, no, he knows how to create a spirit in you without you even knowing about it. And remember, his gift is music. I'm going to tell you something that's going on. You can do what you want to with it. And then I'm going to move on in this sermon. But just about everywhere you go, there's music. And there's a spirit in that music. And a lot of the stuff people are doing in their homes, in restaurants, at the ball games, and everywhere they go, there's music that has a spirit to it. Now, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better get rid of a bunch of that stuff and get you the right music. Now, people get mad at me, and I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think the most depressing music in the world is country music. And if I watch you for a week, I can tell you whether or not you like country music. I'm serious. It's got a spirit to it. If I listened to it, I'd be suicidal. It is depressing. Everybody's sitting in the bar with somebody else's wife, looking at somebody else's wife that went out with somebody else's wife. Huh? Or they're comparing this woman to their wife at home. Or they're cheating on somebody. I mean, it's really honest. It's depressing music. But it's got a spirit to it. But you see what country music is? They'll mention God till they'll make it okay. They'll throw in God or Jesus or the Bible in some of their songs and make you think, well, that's good music. They mention Jesus. That doesn't make it good music. And I'm not going to dare even talk tonight. I don't have time to go into rap and rock and all that stuff. But you see, everybody preaches against that, so I like to preach against the stuff nobody else will touch. Everybody knows rap's not good. That's not even music. It's not. You can't call that stuff music. And then they call it Christian rock. Hey, if it's Christian, it ain't rock. If it's rock, it ain't Christian. There's no such thing. And so everybody preaches against rock. Everybody preaches against rap. But I tell you what, a bunch of good old Christians like to listen to is that country music. Because they talk about God. And it's a depressing spirit. Well, some of you won't be back tomorrow night. I'm telling you this, the devil wants to get your mind. He wants to get your spirit. And he's going to go after you the best way he knows how. You know what Paul said in Romans 7:23? He said there's a war, remember we talked about it early, against the law of my mind. Turn to Daniel 2. Daniel 2, Proverbs 23. Daniel 2, Proverbs 23. Wow, I got to hurry. Let's get to Daniel chapter 2. Now here's how it works. See, we're living in a society that the odds are against us having a wholesome, clean mind and heart now. Everything bombards us on every corner, and it's usually filth. Folks, I kid you not, y'all going to really think I'm terrible. Y'all going to think I'm mean. I used to listen to talk radio about 7-8 years ago. I quit listening to it. Everybody talks about these talk radio guys like they're real conservative Christians. No, they're not. Listen, I listen to those guys on radio and the commercials were embarrassing. I've got two teenage daughters
and I'm going down the road listening to, I don't know if it's Rush Limbaugh or who it might have been, and then they have these commercials, which, by the way, they brag about 3 hours of a radio program, you know, talking for 3 hours about all this stuff. 2 hours is stupid commercials. And then the commercials are so embarrassing, my daughters are sitting back, I turn the thing off. Even on television, which I hadn't had for about 9 or 10 years, on television now the commercials are lewd commercials. I mean, it's embarrassing. I don't want to watch a commercial with my daughters that's showing a bunch of stuff they're not supposed to be showing. They used to use mannequins. Now they're live people. It's not even safe to go down the mall anymore. You got Victoria's Secret and all that mess. I know what I'm talking about. I know how many men walk through that mall and enjoy it. And their mind's polluted and they wonder why God's not using them and speaking to them. You know, God says if you'll come to me with clean hands and a pure heart, we can talk. But you've got to come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. You've got to get some things fixed. The devil knows how to get a hold of your spirit, how to get a hold of your mind. Look what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. I quoted this morning, but some of you weren't here in Sunday school or you were working downstairs or something, so I need to show you this real quick. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 29, "As for thee, O king," this is Daniel interpreting a dream. He says, "O king," verse 29, "thy thoughts," you see that? "Thy thoughts came into what? Thy mind." Thy mind. Right, Proverbs 23 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart." Jesus said you've got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the heart and the mind are not the same. And what happens is through all kinds of media that we have now. And listen, the devil's after your mind. Are you listening? And through all those different media, what he does is he attacks your mind. And thoughts get in your mind, and you dwell on them until they get in your heart. And then that's what you become. So what are most Americans sitting in Baptist churches? Passive, lethargic, playing defense. Instead of aggressively serving the Lord, praising the Lord, excited about the Lord, looking for an opportunity to serve, we're just sort of going through the motions. Because all that stuff has created passivity in us. And now we're passive Christians. And guess who's not passive? The world. You know who's getting things done in Washington? The loudest and the boldest. You know why Madeleine Murray O'Hara was successful? Because Christians got caught up in the American dream. And we let it happen in America because we became passive. And I don't know that we'll ever get it turned around, but on a local level, you sure can. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the devil went after man's soul. And God kept making a way for man to be protected through sacrifices and through blood atonements and all that. And so the devil saw that wasn't going to work. Jesus Christ comes, dies on a cross, and now the devil went after their body. And he killed them. I mean the catacombs, the martyrs, I mean the things you read about in the first 2 and 3 centuries of Christianity, the devil went after people and killed them, martyred them, persecuted them. He went after their body. Old Testament, he went after their soul. New Testament, he went after the body. Now in these last days, the mind. Because when he went after the body, Christianity thrived. He couldn't destroy Christianity by doing that. He went after their soul, he went after their body. And in these last days, you're seeing more people now in their 40s and 50s with all kinds of mental disorders. You've got a ton of Americans addicted to prescribed drugs. You've got people that are lethargic. They sit in church and they're just stoic. And they're zombies, no emotion, they don't cry, they don't shout, they don't do anything. I'm telling you, he's just about got us where he wants us. Passive, sitting back, doing nothing. He went after the mind of man. So the question is, if he's trying to get your mind, what do you do? Now by the way, that's why modern technology is so dangerous. I've never taught once that it's wrong to have a television, that it's wrong to have internet, that it's wrong to have a computer, that it's wrong to have a video game, that it's wrong to have a... Listen, let me just tell you how bad it is. I preach one Sunday night in my church. I never go out the back door for at least 30, 45 minutes because I shake everybody's hand. At my church, there'll be people standing around an hour after church is over. I like that. And y'all seem to like to be here too. That's a good thing. But this night, I noticed somebody left, and I needed to go out and see him as soon as church was over. And I went out, and out went one of my most faithful church members in their vehicle. They had 2 kids in the back. They're in the church parking lot. And before they got out of the parking lot, they had two DVD players on the back seats, and the kids are watching a movie before they get out of the parking lot. Now you tell me how much that sermon is going to help those kids. See, I don't preach that it's wrong to watch something on TV or to watch a video, but we are consumed with it. And so the Word of God is not taking effect. The Bible says it's not mixed with faith over there in Hebrews, and therefore it's of none effect. It's not doing anything. Listen, when you come and get the Word of God, you've got to receive the Word of God. Not just hear it, you've got to receive it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you believe there's a difference between believing that Jesus exists and receiving Him into your heart? Doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians 1:13 that to believe means to trust? And I'm telling you right now, just like somebody can say, well, I know there's a God, that won't get you saved. They can say, I know that Jesus died on the cross, that won't get you saved. You can believe that He died on the cross, that won't get you saved. You've got to believe in your heart. You've got to receive Him. I'm not trying to make it complicated. But anybody can read a book and say, yes, I think that's true. But you've got to put faith in it, don't you? Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives you enough faith to receive His Son. John chapter 1, verse 12. But here's the point. Just like you've got to receive Jesus Christ, when we preach this book, it will not return void. But if you don't receive it, it'll be used to judge you instead of to help you. See, when we go out and preach, you're not going to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, God, I didn't know. You know, A.W. Tozer said this one time. He said, you're going to be judged not by what you know, but what you should have known. That's something to think about. I figure if I stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know, He's liable to hand me this book and say, well, go read that for about 1,000 years and we'll talk. I'm without excuse, folks. I'm without excuse. And so the Bible teaches that the thoughts enter the mind, and if you dwell on them long enough, they'll get down in your heart. I mean, I know that there are people sitting in church at times, and in their mind, you know what they're doing? They're playing a video game. Yeah. You've seen these pictures. This happens. Here's a man, and he's sitting at a chair. He's looking at a screen, and his wife says, honey, time to eat. He never moves. She walks over to him. Hey! Honey! You know what he's doing? He's deer hunting on the internet. It's a video game. He'll do that for an hour. And his wife wants 5 minutes just to talk. What's going on? I've seen kids, listen, I've seen kids, not at my church, I'll embarrass them, but I've seen kids sitting in church, back in the back, texting while the pastor's preaching. What's on their mind? See, if the devil gets your mind, he's got you. You can go to church and the devil had you. You can be in church every time the door's open, but if your life is ineffective, the devil's got you right where he wants you. Did you know a backslidden Christian does more harm to the cause of Christ than a lost man does? Because the world watches backslidden Christians and says, see, there ain't nothing to it. They're no different than I am. They're no different than I am. They're not doing anything different than I do. So what do you do when these thoughts enter your mind? First, you check it. If it's a good thought, cherish it. If it's a bad thought, chase it. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm going to help you with your thought life. If it's good, cherish it. If it's bad, chase it. So how do I chase it? With a good thought. Let me show you something. All right, y'all ready? Do not think about elephants. Sort of got you to think about them, didn't you? You know what? You put in some good old hymns like Arise, My Soul, Arise, and before long you will not be thinking about the other stuff that you were thinking about. You put Alexander Scorby or somebody reading the Bible in the background, it'll mess with your thought life. It will. I'm telling you, you can get rid of a thought life that's not pleasing to God, and you can put something in there that is pleasing to God. Now, some things you don't even have to think about. The psychic network, rock and rap music, Harry Potter, all that stuff. But listen to this. Philippians 4:8. I don't even want you to turn there. You can write it down. I want to read it to you real quick. I've got to hurry. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible tells you what you can think about. Isn't God good to us to tell us what we can and cannot do?
Now the Bible says, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Listen, whatsoever things are true. There went Oprah. There went the nightly news. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. There went most of the TV preachers. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God says, I tell you what you think about. If it fits inside these boundaries, it's okay for you to think about it. That'd be a good verse for you to look at. I can tell you right now, that don't allow you to listen to a lot of the music that most people listen to. I've had teenagers in my church say, well, preacher, you're preaching this stuff, and I just don't see anything wrong with it. But I watch the way they act in church, and God means nothing to them. They don't get stirred by a good song. They don't get stirred by a good sermon. But boy, I could get some old country music singer up there, and he could sing some old emotional song about his grandma, and that'd be tore all to pieces. You understand what I'm saying? And if you come to church and Jesus Christ doesn't ring your bell, if you come to church and good singing doesn't do something for you, if you come to church and the Word of God, listen, if you come to church and the preacher says without Jesus Christ you're going to die and go to hell and it doesn't even faze you, if you come to church and people talk about the fact that God expects you to be a soul winner and to tithe and to do this and to do that and it doesn't faze you, something's got a hold of you. And you're in captivity. And the devil's got you right where he wants you. And I'm afraid that there's more people in America like that than we care to admit. Let me ask you a question. We got in America today gangs killing each other, children selling their bodies to each other for money, kids sticking needles in their arms, kids sniffing and smoking all kinds of drugs. How'd that get started? A stronghold. We've got meth real bad in Tennessee. Do you have meth up here? You know what meth is? Let me tell you young people something. In Sparta, Tennessee, the police force put out a video about these meth users. These kids will take meth one time and they're addicted for life. You can take it one time and be addicted for life. These guys were going into jail getting caught with meth in their body. They would be put in jail in a cell close to somebody else that's hooked on meth. And if the guy was hooked on meth, he would try to buy the other guy's urine to drink it. To get that meth in his body. He said, why would you tell us that? To keep any one of you from even thinking about that kind of stuff. Now, how does that stuff get started? How do kids get to the place to where they'll do that? Strongholds. They get bitter. I've got kids in my church. They've been through a divorce. Or they've been through a death, or they've been through a tragedy, and they get bitter and justify acting like the devil. Did you know we've all been through tragedy? Some of you, maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe some of you, maybe your dad beat your mom and ran off and left like mine did. Maybe some of you, your mama drinks, or maybe she just stays on edge all the time, is always snapping at you. Maybe some of you, you've had two or three parents. Maybe some of you, I don't know what you've been through, but don't you get bitter on God. Don't get angry. Don't let all that get a hold of you because you don't know where it's going to lead you. And you feel like you've been given a raw deal. Hey, we've all been given a raw deal in this life. This life is not fair. God didn't save you to make your life perfect. He saved you to get you out of this mess. And there's young people. You know what? I went to school. I'm never going to finish this sermon. I went to a church in Texas. They had a church, a good church, a real strong church at night. And every day I preached to the entire student body. They had a school in their church. And at the end, Brother Leith, I could not believe this. At the end of that week, and I almost did this morning, but I didn't. I had them take a piece of paper, and I said, I'm not going to have you bring your curious arts because you're in school. But I said, I want to know the sin that you battle the most. And I preached a message, and I said, when we get through, I want you to take that and put it on a piece of paper and put it in the altar. By the way, if you want to do that tonight, it's okay. Don't put your name on it. But if some of you decide tonight, there's something that's got a stronghold on me. There's something I can't shake loose of. It's bitterness. It's anger. It's this or that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe some of you feel like you need to get rid of some habit. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's tobacco. Maybe it's something that you think needs to go in your life. I'm not preaching the rightness or wrongness of those things, but there's something for years that it's haunted you and it's got the best of you and you wish you could turn loose of it. Maybe tonight you ought to just write that one thing on a piece of paper, bring it down here, put it in the altar and say, God, I want rid of this. Tonight, I want liberty. I want victory. I want that stronghold out of my life. And never again am I going to touch it. I had a man 50-something years old walk down the aisle at First Baptist Church College. Best church member I ever had. He went to Cornerstone with me. He died just a few years ago. Brother Steve, he walked down that altar and he was reaching in his pocket. I thought, what in the world is he fixing to do? And I was standing right here. And he walked down there and he handed me a pack of Winston. And he said, Brother Ron, I'm sick of these things. They've had a grip on my life for 30 years. I'm never going to touch another one. And he didn't. He just got wore out with it. So I went to that church, and then I preached at that school during the day, and I preached that one message, and I said, I want all you kids just to bring all of your sins that you're trying to get rid of and lay them in this altar and ask God to give you the victory over them. And I said, I'll take them home, and I'll pray for you. And I said, don't put your name on it. And I took that list of things home that they were battling. I thought, now what will be the number one battle? Country music, rock music, rap music, movies, language, alcohol, what will be the thing that those kids, these were mostly teenagers. You know what the biggest problem was those kids said they faced more than anything else? Bitterness. In a Christian school. A few weeks later, I went to another place, did the very same thing, preached the same message, and I said to those kids, I don't know what you're battling. Maybe you're battling your language. Maybe you're battling wicked music. Maybe you're battling alcohol. Maybe it's illicit and wrong sex. Maybe it's whatever. And I preached all that stuff, and I said, whatever it is, I want you to put it on a piece of paper and ask God to give you the victory over it. And a second time, the number one thing was bitterness. And I drove home. I kept those things for 12 months. I went back to those churches and preached 12 months later. I looked at those lists, and I prayed over them. God, give this person, whoever it is, victory over this. And I prayed for those kids. And I went back a year later and talked to them about that. And I asked God, why are so many church kids bitter? And I think the Lord showed me. They're tired of all the hypocrisy in the home. They're wore out with a mom and a dad that come to church and play Mr. and Miss Spiritual. And their home life is anything but what they act like at church. And kids are bitter. And it's got a stronghold in their lives. Folks, I really believe. I know I'm talking to some good people. I know I'm talking to mostly saved people who love God. But folks, we're the ones that have to get released from all these strongholds. We've got to have the victory. We've got to have the joy of the Lord. People have to see in us that, yes, we're not in bondage. We're not a slave to all these habits. We're not a slave to fashions and fads and all the stuff that the world... They've got to see us living with joy in our heart. Victory in Jesus. We sang it tonight. They need to see us living the victory, not defeated. And when they see us living the victory, it'll make a difference in their lives. Satan said over there in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil wanted to corrupt your mind. And I figure there's three ways he can do it. One's a perverse mind. That's in Ephesians 4. That's bitterness and anger and all those things. The second one's a passive mind. That's basically mental passivity. Your past feeling. Ephesians 4 says past feeling. That's where a lot of people are. Nothing moves them anymore. That's, first of all, a perverse mind, Ephesians 4, a passive mind. That happens through too much television, too much music, too much of that stuff. And then a polluted mind. A polluted mind's alcohol, pornography, gambling, drugs, and those kind of things. It pollutes your mind. Listen quickly. David said, it was in my mind to build. Nehemiah 4 said, the people had a mind to work. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The Bible says in Luke 12, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Acts 17:11, they had a readiness of mind. Romans 12, it's by the renewing of your mind. Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. 2 Corinthians 8:12, they first had a willing mind. 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God can use. And yet our minds have been so trapped and so polluted and so confused and complex by the devil, putting us under so much stress and so much strain and so many things that we try to deal with, and we don't have peace anymore. Hey, don't you want that peace? The Bible calls it unspeakable and past understanding. A peace that's past understanding. Earthquakes, tornadoes, you've got the peace of God. Is that what your home's like? Do you have that kind of peace? There's only three things you can do to fix it, and I'm not going to preach on them tonight. Acknowledge the war. What does that mean? Admit that it's going on. Admit that there's a battle in your life. Admit that there's some things you need to get victory over. Number two, attain the weapons. What weapons can you use? What strongholds can you tie down in? What weapons? Real quickly, confession, claim the blood, and commit yourself to spiritual activity. Folks, I preached this in my church last week. Not this sermon, but I preached last week on evil communications and how the world's trying to get us to be one again through giving us all these communications. And I told our kids, here's some things you can do. Learn an instrument. You don't know what to do with your time at night? Learn an instrument. Boy, I wish I'd have learned an instrument when I was a 12-year-old. See, when you get 50, your brain's about half gone. Things don't work like they used to, do they? We started, last month, me and my wife started learning Spanish. See? That's all I can say. A month of learning, and I can say, see. Learn while you're young. Learn an instrument. Learn a trade. You know what I tell the teenage boys in our church all summer long? They say, I don't have anything to do. I said, okay, tell that carpenter over there that you'll work for him all summer for no pay. Teach me how to frame a house. Teach me how to lay block. Teach me how to plumb a house. Teach me how to do wiring. Amen. Just learn a trade. Write a journal. Some of you older people, I don't know what to do with my time, so I just sit down and watch TV. Write a journal. I've been 70-something years in my church. He wrote the history of his life. It's about 40 or 50 pages, and it's wonderful to read. Your kids and grandkids might want to read that sometime. Memorize Scripture. Write missionaries. Get that list of missionaries back there and handwrite them a letter. Handwrite it. Just write them a letter. Go to the nursing home tomorrow. We go to 3 nursing homes every month. Just go. You say, well, our church don't have it. I don't know if you do or not. You don't have to have a ministry. Just go. Go in there and start walking down the aisles. Ask them at the nursing station, who could I visit that it might cheer up if I just went in there and spent 15 minutes with them? I wrote down, read biographies. Somebody this morning gave me the ultimate compliment. He said, well, that's the best Billy Sunday preaching I've heard in a long time. That's a compliment. Billy Sunday was a preacher. You ought to read about it. You ought to read the things he did in those coal mining towns. You ought to read about some of the most circuit-riding Methodists. I'm telling you, there's some stories you could read. I could give you a list a mile long of things you can do to fill your mind so the devil won't have you under a stronghold. I've gone a little long. Let's stand for prayer. Have the pianist to come. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I don't know who needed this. But if God spoke to your heart, I want to encourage you to come to this altar at this time. Dear Father in heaven, God, would you please, please help us to give ourselves to Thee. Lord, the world is after our thoughts, after our mind, after our spirit. Now, Lord, the devil wants us to be bitter and angry and unhappy and dissatisfied, murmuring and complaining all the time. And the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. God, I don't know who needed this. I don't know who it was for. But I pray tonight your people, this church, would find a way to this altar. Maybe some of them need to write down that stronghold and leave it in the altar and ask you to give them victory. Maybe Brother Steve, maybe others could pray over those lists, God. I don't know what you want to do. God, I want you to help this church. And I pray, God, you'll give them what they need tonight. And may they respond according to your will. May the Holy Spirit continue to do a work. And ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As she plays at this time, you step out and come.